Now, thank you again for being with us. Returning, please, to Leviticus chapter 25. The subject this evening is Daniel's 70 weeks. We had three things yesterday. We had five things on Tuesday. We had seven things on Monday. We got 70 things this evening. So I'm not sure when we're going to get home, but we're going to try our best here with these 70 weeks. The last subject tomorrow will be answering the question, will the church go through the tribulation? And hopefully tonight will set the scene for that final meeting. You should have on your lap a copy of the chart behind me. And tomorrow night you'll get a copy, if you're able to come, of the other chart that's been up all week. I'm also going to try and take the time tomorrow to recommend some books for further reading on these subjects, as some have been asking for how they can learn more. And I'm going to give you seven P's this evening. For those of you who are taking notes, I'll just run through them quickly now before we get in. We're going to talk about, first of all, the prophecy of the weeks, all these 70 weeks. That's point number one, the prophecy of the weeks. Then we will look at the parallel of the weeks, secondly. Thirdly, we will look at the people of the weeks, who this is all about. Fourthly, we're going to look at the purpose of the weeks, why there is such a thing as Daniel's 70 weeks, the purpose of the weeks. That'll be number four. Number five will be the period of the weeks. So we'll be looking at the timetable and how long it lasts and so on. Number six will be the postponement in the weeks, because there is a gap, and we'll be discussing that. And finally, we're going to look at the power of the weeks and look at the immense vista that stretches out because of this great prophecy. So first of all tonight, let's look at the prophecy of the weeks. And to understand this prophecy, we have to go back to Leviticus chapter 25. We have to understand one obscure Mosaic law. It's called the law of the Sabbath of the seventh year. The Sabbath of the seventh year. Let's read it together. It's quite simple to understand. Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, the land of Canaan, Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit, but, verse 4, in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Down to verse 20, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and so on. So did you catch what's going on there? The farmers in Israel, in fact, everybody that had a small holding, they could sow and reap and plow for 6 years in a row, but every seventh year they couldn't do any of those things. They had to stop farming in the seventh year. The whole land of Israel had to get a year off every 7 years. Now, every law needs a penalty. So turn over to chapter 26 and verse 27. This is what would happen if they didn't do it. Verse 27, if you will not, this is chapter 26, verse 27, if you will not for all of this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, come down to verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land, the land of Israel, shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth waste, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then the land shall rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So you get the idea. They had to leave the land alone every 7 years. And if they didn't, God would take them away to a foreign country as exiles, And then the land would be forced to have a rest because they wouldn't be there. You can't farm land if you're not in the land. So the question arises, did they keep this law? Did they miss out on any of these seven-year Sabbaths? Sadly, they did. How many did they miss? Well, let's wind the clock forward 850 years and come to Jeremiah, please, chapter 25. We're winding the clock forward now to about 606 BC. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah's a prophet. He's in Israel. He's alive at that time. He's one of the few people who believes in God and believes in doing what is right. And he tells us and gives us the clue to how many times they missed this seven-year Sabbath. Jeremiah 25, verse 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land." So this is what God is saying. Because you didn't keep the Sabbaths, I'm bringing a man from 1,000 miles away called Nebuchadnezzar from Iraq, and he's going to come, and he's going to take you all away and give my land the rest that you haven't given it. Verse 11, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Look over to chapter 29, please. Here's the promise of recovery. Chapter 29, verse 10, says Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place." So have you got the idea now? They were given this law, give the land a rest every 7 years. They didn't do it 70 times. You say, well, that doesn't sound very many. Yes, but if they're supposed to give it a year off every 7 years and they miss 70 of them, that means that they spent a total of 490 years in disobedience. They kept missing it every seventh year, and they did it 70 times. You do the maths. 70 times 7 is 490. That's quite incredible. They were only in the land 850 years from coming out of Egypt to going into captivity, and for 60% of that time, they didn't give the land a rest. That wasn't a very good strike rate, was it? 60% of the time they were being disobedient. It was a long story of disobedience. You say, well, what happened then? How did this actually happen? Well, let's go to one more verse before we end up in Daniel. Come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Because there you have an actual record of how they paid. And they paid heavily for breaking this one law. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is a record of how the king of Babylon came 1,000 miles, took them slaves, and the land got its rest. So 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, we'll talk about how they mocked the messengers and despised the prophets. Until verse 16, the last expression, there was no remedy. Verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 36, God brought the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, and he slew all the young men and so on. Verse 19, they burnt the house of the Lord. That's the temple that Solomon built. They break the walls of Jerusalem. They burnt the palaces with fire. They destroyed the goodly vessels. And, verse 20, them that had escaped from the sword carried he to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reigns of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, which we just read, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, because as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. A score is 20. 70 is 60. 70 is 70 years. I hope you've got this, because if you don't get this, you'll be lost for the rest of the meeting. They missed 70 Sabbaths over a 490-year period, and God says, right, to Babylon you go. If you won't give the land a rest, I will give the land a rest. You'll not be able to farm it, because you won't be here. You'll be in Babylon, and you won't come back until 70 years have elapsed. So I get my portion that I should get. We're going to play catch-up while you're by the rivers of Babylon singing, being asked to sing a song of Zion and weeping. Now, do you see on the bottom of your chart a big blue arrow that says 490 years or 70 weeks, which is the same thing, ending in judgment? We've just described that whole thing. A period of 490 years in Israel's history. This is the timeline here. They come out of Egypt, they're in the land, and they're messing around the whole time, not properly keeping the Sabbath. And those 490 years end in judgment. And at that point in time, they are taken to Babylon, 606 BC. 70 years of captivity are commenced. It's also the time when the times of the Gentiles begin. The Jews, the time of the Jews is now finished. They're carried off to Babylon. The times of the Gentiles begin. Now you say, Mr. Penfold, excuse me for being impertinent, but I think you must have not been listening at school because your mathematics is completely up the left. 70 weeks is not 490 years. Last time I checked, 70 weeks is about 16 months, 52 weeks in a year, so 70 weeks. It's less than a year and a half. How on earth can 70 weeks be the same as 490 years? Well, again, I plead with you, listen very carefully just to this next sentence or two, because if you don't, you'll miss the whole evening. For the rest of the hour, every time I say 70 weeks, I mean 70 weeks of years, not 70 weeks of days. You say, I never heard of such a thing. A week of years. Well, it's very simple. A week of days is 7 days. A week of years is 7 years. Literally in the Bible, it's really called 77, 70 units of seven. But it's called 70 weeks in our King James Version. 1 week in this prophecy is 7 years. So 70 weeks is 490 years. Have you got that? Shall I say it again? Daniel's 70 weeks are 70 weeks of 7 years. 70 lots of 7 years in a row will get you to a period of 490 years. Whether you just grasp that at this moment or not, don't worry. But just put it in your head now, 70 weeks means 490 years. Now come to Daniel chapter 7, please. And we'll spend the rest of the evening, you'll be glad to know, in one page. Daniel chapter 9. This is the chapter where we get this prophecy. Now the chart behind me has two lines. The top line in red gives you the timeline of Daniel chapter 2, in which you get the image. These little things over here are the feet. And this is the rock that hits the feet, which is a picture of Christ that becomes a great mountain, which is his millennial reign. So this is the timeline of chapter 2. And the way this chart has been designed, it's been designed to match the timeline in chapter 9, where we are tonight. So the timeline in red matches chapter 2 and chapter 9 together as we go along. So hopefully that's helpful if you want to look at the chart later on. So Daniel chapter 9, please. We're going to study this chapter this evening. Who is Daniel? Daniel is a Jew. He's an old man, maybe in his 80s. At this moment in time, he's 1,000 years from home, 1,000 miles from home. He's in Babylon, over in Iraq, where Saddam Hussein comes from. He should be in Israel. Why is he in Babylon? He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, just like we read. because he was part of the nation who didn't keep the Sabbaths. He was a godly man himself, but he got taken along with the other young men. His name was James. You know the story, den of lions and so on. When was he taken to Babylon? He was taken to Babylon in 606 BC. When we open up Daniel 9, what time is it now? Well, I have a Newbery Bible, and in my margin it says 538. He's taken to Babylon in 606. He takes up his pen and writes this chapter that's on your lap in 538. Can you do the maths? Take 538 of 606. How much is it? Well, let's have a look. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You say, hold on a minute. What was that sum? He was taken in 606. He's writing in 538. 68 years have gone by. He's been in Babylon 68 years. And he cracks open the book of Jeremiah and he's reading through and he says, we've got to be in Babylon 70 years. And it hits him like a freight train at 90 miles an hour. Time's up. Time's nearly up. We've been here 68 years. And it says it here in Jeremiah that we're only going to be here for 70. 24 more months, we're going home. But he didn't jump up and down excitedly. He actually broke down in tears. Realizing what this was all about, broke Daniel. And verse 3, he fasts and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he confesses the sins of Israel. And he starts praying to God and talking about the calamities that have happened to Jerusalem. And Solomon's temple was burnt and destroyed and the city and the walls and all of that. You know, Daniel used to pray towards Jerusalem, didn't he? But he not only prayed towards Jerusalem, he prayed for Jerusalem. And he prayed about Jerusalem. He was concerned about the house of God and Jerusalem. Listen to the last sentence of his prayer in verse 19. Look down to verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Listen to him. In Babylon. For thine own sake. Oh my God. Listen to what he says. For thy city. What's that? Jerusalem. And for thy people. Who are they? Israel. Called by thy name. A burdened exile. Praying for Jerusalem, praying for Israel. There he is, probably the only man in the place that realized what was going on. Jeremiah opened before him. What was God's response to the heartfelt, sincere, godly yearnings of this man, this old man, Daniel? God gave him, perhaps, the greatest prophecy ever written in the Word of God. The last four verses of this chapter. It's called Daniel's Vision of the 70 Weeks. A mighty, amazing prophecy. You see, as Daniel read Jeremiah, he probably thought to himself, 2 years' time, we're going back. That's the greatest blessing that's ever happened in world history. The Jews were all slaves. We were all taken in. And God's going to somehow make a decree and we're all going back. He probably thought that was it. The pinnacle. The ultimate blessing of the centuries. And God just gives him this vision and says, actually, Daniel, we're nowhere near the climax of history. I want to give you a vision of 70 weeks, and it's going to span the whole future history of your nation from now to the end, right to the very end of the end times. Look down to verse 24. This is where we're going to stay for the rest of the evening. 24, 25, 26, 27. Now just remember, this all happened 500 years before the Lord Jesus was born. This was written. And it includes, in these four verses, it includes the timing of the coming of Christ to this earth. The actual timing that he would come. It includes a reference to the crucifixion of Christ. It includes details of his second coming. Never mind his first coming. It includes how long the tribulation will be. It includes the ultimate blessing of Jerusalem and the temple, which is what it's all about. The very thing Daniel had been praying about. We're still on the first P, the prophecy of the weeks. Now let's look at the prophecy. It starts in verse 24. Let's read the first sentence. 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Stop there. What is God saying in that sentence? God is saying a period of 70 weeks. How long is that? It's 490 years. A period of 490 years has been carved out and set aside for your city and your people. Now, hopefully, all 200 of you tonight are suddenly thinking, hang on a minute. I thought we've already had a period of 490 years and 70 weeks. Is this a repeat? No. This is a parallel. That's a second P. God is saying, yes, that's fine. You've had your 490 years, your 70 weeks. We know all about that. You've had that. You've paid heavily for that. You're still there. You've got a couple of years to go. But I want to tell you, not about a past period of 70 weeks. I want to tell you about a future period of 70 weeks. A future period of 490 years. And you know what, Daniel? This period of 490 years, what did it end in? It ended in disaster. It ended in judgment. It ended in captivity. But Daniel, do you see this second year, this second parallel period of 70, it's going to end in blessing. It's going to end in the regathering and the reuniting and the restoring of Israel and blessing for the city and blessing for the nation of Israel and blessing for your people. You see, when I was a lot younger than I am now, when I heard ministry on Daniel's 70 weeks, and I just about got my head round the idea that 70 weeks means 490 years, the question that was in the back of my head was, why on earth pick a random number like 490 years? It just seemed like, why not go for decimal? You know, at least make it 500. Why have this random number that this exile in the middle of Babylon is told, by the way, how about a 490-year period after which we'll have blessing? You know, my first question would be, why 490? Until I realized what I've just told you. That Daniel was paying for 490 years of rebellion, and God is saying, don't worry, Daniel. I haven't forgotten all my promises to Abraham and David and all of them. There's going to be a period of 490 years or another 70 weeks, and it's going to end in blessing. And Daniel would have thought, I can see that straight away. That would have made perfect sense to him because the two periods match each other. Isn't that wonderful? Seven. The number of completion. The number of perfection. 70 times seven will bring blessing. Look up your 70 times sevens in the Bible. You'll see there's a lot of teaching in 70 times seven. So the prophecy of the week, the parallel of the week. Now let's get to point number three, the people of the week. You say, is this prophecy about me? You know, some people are not interested in meetings unless it's about me. Oh, I can't be bothered with all that stuff about Israel. Why do I need to know all about that? Give me something practical. Well, what can I do for someone like that? Well, just keep reading because I think you'll find this eminently encouraging and practical to our hearts. Is this about us? Well, let's have a look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon, well, read it for yourself. What does it say? Thy people. Who are they? That's the Jewish people. Daniel was a Jew. He's not Irish. He's not British. It's for your people and it's for your city. Why doesn't he say it's for my people? Now, if this was a Bible reading, you'd have to answer that one. Why does God not say, I am going to determine 70 weeks for my people? Why does he say it's for your people, Daniel? Because when they were in captivity, God never calls them my people. Have you ever heard the brethren talking about am I and lo am I? You ever heard that? They throw it into ministry meetings just to bamboozle us. In Hebrew, am I means my people. Lo am I means not my people. And God, back in those days, would have described the 12 tribes of Israel as am I, my people. But when they went into captivity, he disowned them. It's not my people. He says they're thy people. They're your people, Daniel. And yet God was going to ultimately bless them. This prophecy is not about the church. Now, just get that into your heads. We're going to be referring to this tomorrow night when we talk about will the church go through the tribulation. This is going to be one of our major points. I'll give you a heads up. This is not about the church. This is not about the spread of the gospel. This is not about us. It is about the Jewish nation and how their history will go. So that's our first three P's. The prophecy of the weeks, the parallel of the weeks, and the people of the weeks. Number four. The purpose of the weeks. Why have these 7 weeks? What's it all about? Well, the next six sentences in verse 24 will tell you. Here are the six purposes. Let's read them. Two, number one, finish the transgressions. Number two, make an end of sins. Number three, make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, seal up the vision and the prophecy. Number six, anoint the most holy. The first three are negative. The second three are positive. You say, what does that all mean? That means no sense to me at all. Well, let's go through them just briefly. To finish the transgression. What do you think that is? Not transgressions in general, the transgression. What's Israel's big transgression? It's the crucifixion of Christ. And when these weeks are done, all that they did wrong then, their national apostasy, their rejection of Christ, will be closed up and finished. Number two, to make an end of sins. Whose sins? Is it my sins it's took? No, it's not your sins. It's Israel's sins. It's all about Israel. To make an end of sins. That is to say, to bring the general sins of Israel to a conclusion. That's a part of the blessings of the new covenant. Their sins they will remember no more. Number three, to make reconciliation. The margin reference, atonement. To make atonement. There's a day coming, God says to Daniel, when right at the end of that 70-week period, after 490 years, Israel's wickedness is going to be wiped away and totally purged. A national cleansing will take place right at the end of those weeks. I wonder what Daniel was thinking when he heard this. He must have been amazed. Sitting in Babylon, hearing all these wonderful things. We're going to be forgiven. We're going to be cleansed. The whole nation. Amazing. We said we're not finished yet. We're also going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It won't be this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, telling everybody what to do. There'll be a king on a throne who's going to have a righteous rule. A divine regime of righteousness is going to be brought in. What else? To seal up the vision. You know, when you seal something up, it's the same word to make an end of sins. It means that all prophecy, the goal of all visions and all prophecy, is going to climax at this point in time and be reached. Seal it up. And number six, to anoint the most holy. I don't know whether you've got a Newbery Bible or some other Bible that in the margin will say this, that word most holy means the holy of holies. You say, who's it a reference? It's not a reference to a who. It's a reference to an it. The word holy of holies, that expression, occurs in our Old Testament 39 times. It is never a reference to a person. It is always a reference to things. Now, I'll tell you what it means when we get a bit further down in the chapter. Now, let's take a deep breath and ask a question. All of those six things, when are they going to happen? You said, well, they're going to happen at the end of the 70 weeks. Good, that's fantastic. If you know that, you're right on the right track. But when is that going to be? Well, you say, let me have a guess. Would it be when the Lord Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago? Well, just think about it. Was that a time when the city of Jerusalem was blessed? Was that a time when the temple was restored? Was that a time when all the Israelites were forgiven and came into blessing and righteousness? Was it? I think rather the opposite. It's when they rejected righteousness and crucified Christ. And a few years later, in AD 70, their temple was taken down one stone at a time until there was not a stone left on another stone. And they went into every country of the world scattered. Somebody told me last night that they visited the Colosseum in Rome. And as they toured the Colosseum in Rome, they were told, and I checked this on Wikipedia later and found it to be true, as this person who's here tonight went round the Colosseum, they were told that they built the Colosseum in Rome with all the stuff that they plundered from Israel in AD 70. Solomon's Temple built the Colosseum in Rome where the Christians were burnt. And 100,000 Jewish slaves helped to build the Colosseum and weren't paid a penny. Can that be the fulfillment of this prophecy? I don't think so. Right, okay, sorry I ever mentioned it. It obviously didn't happen at the first coming of Christ. Well, perhaps it'll happen at the second coming of Christ. Well, there's another problem. The second coming of Christ hasn't happened yet, has it? What's the date today? 2017. So Daniel gave this prophecy way back here, and it's going to last 490 years. And we're already 2,000 years in the future, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. So I'm really confused now. It can't happen the first time the Lord Jesus came because it doesn't fit. And how can it happen the second time when we're way past 490 years? No matter how you stretch it, we're 2,000 years or more. So how does this work? Oh, well, that's what we're here to try and find out this evening. You know, some people say, well, we just have to not take these numbers literally. You know, we're just, I mean, it's just a sort of round number, you know, a nice 70. It's obviously just figurative, is it? Did they go to Babylon for a figurative 70-year period? Did they have a figurative period where they didn't keep the Sabbath? You can't play around with the Word of God like that. This has to be literal. Somehow, we've got to find a way of understanding this that leaves it literal and yet gets this whole problem of the periods of time sorted. So we're going to come to number five now, the fifth letter P. We've had the prophecy, the parallel, the people, the purpose. Number five, we're going to look now at the period of the weeks. Now, you're really going to have to get your thinking caps on now. No sleeping, no eating peppermints, no checking your phone. You have to sit up and listen now because we're going to try and get these sorted out. And if you blink, you're going to miss this. And then you'll have to do your revision when you get home. Look at verse 25, because in verse 25, it's like we're standing at the 100-yard race at the Olympics and someone takes their gun and fires it. We've got the starting point in verse 25. Listen what God says to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from, here we've got the starting point, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Stop there. Daniel, this new period of 70 weeks is going to start when somebody makes a decree, gives a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. You know, Daniel must have just thrilled when he heard those words. Someone's going to rebuild Jerusalem. Oh, that's the best news I've heard for 68 years. It's going to be rebuilt. When? Well, Daniel doesn't know when. But God is saying that somebody is going to command that it be done. Now, we live a long time beyond. We can look back and we can actually go through the history books and we can go through our Bible and we can find the date. We can find the starting date, the exact starting date. Now, you say, which decree was it? I know there's decrees from Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. The decree that fits it is given to us. We're not going to turn to it, but you might want to write it down. It's given to us in Nehemiah chapter 2. There it is there. Let me tell you the story of Nehemiah chapter 2. Do you know who Nehemiah was? He was another one of those Jewish people. He was another one of those captives that was taken away to Babylon. And he's living in a place called Shushan. Now, he's not a slave as in doing menial. He's actually got himself a nice job in Babylon. He is the cupbearer to the king. Now, there's been a bit of a change over there. Babylon's no longer in charge. The Medo-Persians have popped up, and they're now in charge. And the king of Medo-Persia at that time is a man called Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Nehemiah is a Jew, like Daniel. He's terribly worried about the fact that Jerusalem is destroyed, the walls are all collapsed. And one day, in Nehemiah chapter 2, I'll tell you what day it was. It was the 5th of March, 444. On the 5th of March, 444 BC, Nehemiah walks into the palace room of the king of Persia. And he's got a face as long as a Lurgan spade. And the king says to him, "What's up, Nehemiah?" He says, "Oh. Well, you know I come from Jerusalem, Your Majesty." "Yes? Well, I happen to know that my hometown, my home city, is in a mess, a total mess. The walls are all broken down. The city's just in a complete chaotic state of collapse. I wish it wasn't like that." "Well, what would you like to do, Nehemiah?" "Oh, I'd really like to go back and get it built up again." "Well, why don't you just do that then? Have my permission." And Artaxerxes, on the 5th of March, 444, put pen to paper and said, "I make a decree. Jerusalem will be rebuilt." And he hadn't got the faintest idea that he had just kick-started the biggest prophetic ball in history, rolling down the hills of time. Hadn't got a clue. That was it. The other kings commanded the temple to be built, but he was the first man to command Jerusalem be rebuilt. So, at that point in time, on the 5th of March, 444, a clock started ticking, a prophetic clock. How long is it going to tick for? Well, 70 weeks, 490 years, and it started ticking right then when Nehemiah got the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, keep reading, verse 25. We're now going to get almost the end point. Not quite, but almost. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto... So here's now a future point. Unto Messiah the Prince. Now guess who that is? I think the boys and girls from Sunday school should know. That has to be the Lord Jesus. And you're right. It is. This is the Lord Jesus. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be... Now it's broken into two. 7 weeks and... 3 and 2, 62. What is 7 and 62 when you put them together? 69. 69. You say, why does it break it into 7 and 2? Well, I don't want to get diverted on that, but the first 7, the 49, they were rebuilding the city. But we just put them together as they should be, 69 weeks. Have you got that? You say, go on to your next point. No, we're going to stop there a minute. Because that is absolutely stunning piece of information. Daniel is in Babylon, 500 years before Christ, and he's just been given the date when the Lord Jesus will come to earth, the Messiah. The date. Not just he will come, he will be wounded for our transgressions, he'll be born of a virgin. The date! Well, you say, that's amazing. So what was the date? Well, we can work it out. What we need to do is count 69 weeks from there. You say, why 69? Because it's this 69 here. It says it. From there to Messiah is 69 weeks. You say, what's 69 weeks in years again? Well, 69 sevens is 483. 490 is the whole thing. But if you're going to go for 69, you've only got 483. You say, I had too much for tea this evening. You've completely lost me now. No. Stay where you are. 483. We're going to do some maths here. If you don't find this interesting, I really have no cure for you at all. To me, this is one of the most fascinating parts of the Bible. 483 years. Do you know this can be worked out to the very day? The very day. You say, is the Bible as accurate as that? This is one of the greatest proofs of inspiration of Scripture right here. Now, if I had a calculator with me this evening, if I typed in 483 multiplied by how many days in a year? 365. No, not a Bible year. A Bible year is 360. Because it goes by the 30-day months, and you'll see that all through Scripture. I haven't got time to get onto that. 483, 69 weeks, multiplied by 360 days of the year. Here's the number. Are you ready? 173,880. Oh, dear. And what is that again? That's how many days there are in 483 years. And if you start your clock ticking there and count 173,880 days, do you know where you get to? The 30th of March in 33 AD. Wow! What happened on the 30th of March, 33 AD? Do you know? Was it when Jesus was born? No. Try again. Was it when he died? It's next to the cross? No, it's slightly about a millimeter off. What was it when he was baptized? No. Is it when he rose again from the dead? No. The clue is in the title. From the going of the commandment unto Messiah, the Prince. What does the word Messiah mean? It means anointed. In Greek, Christ means anointed. In Hebrew, Messiah means anointed. What does the word prince mean? Well, a prince is a leader, a captain, a ruler, a chief. So this verse is telling us of the day when the anointed chief would arrive. When did the anointed chief arrive? Well, there's another book in the Old Testament that tells you about it. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says this: Rejoice, O Zion. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, the anointed chief, the king, he's coming. How's he coming? He's meek, he's lowly, he's riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. That was the day. The 30th of March, AD 33, was the day that the Lord Jesus got on the back of a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. You say, that feels like a letdown. I thought for sure it would be the day he died or the day he was born. Why the day he rode into Jerusalem? What's so big about that day? What's so big about that day? That's the day when the prophecy was fulfilled. The king is here. The Messiah has arrived. Bow the knee. Did they bow the knee? You say, well, didn't the disciples throw down the palm leaves and the garment? Yes, the disciples did that. But actually, when he went into the city of Jerusalem, they couldn't kill him quick enough. They spied against him. They conspired against him. They hated him. In fact, the day that the Lord Jesus was on the donkey, it says this. This is quoting Luke 19. When he was come near. He's on the back of the donkey. When he was come near. Near to what? Jerusalem. He beheld the city. He took a good look at it. And he wept. And he said, now listen to what he said. This is what the Lord Jesus said on the 30th of March, A.D. 33, while on the back of a donkey. He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, on this thy day. What day? The last day of the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. To the very last moment of the very last day. The things which belong to thy people. If only you knew. If only you had read Daniel chapter 9. If only you had worked it out. You would realize that I am Messiah the Prince. What are you doing? You're going through your Phariseeism and your Sadduceeism and your long prayers and your long robes, and you don't even know that the Bible says I'm here today. They're hid from thine eyes. You say, what does he say next? The days will come. You say, I never thought of the Lord Jesus saying this when he was on the back of the donkey. I just thought that was a happy day. The days will come when thine enemies, Rome, shall cast a trench around Jerusalem, shall compass thee and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee to the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another of your temple. Why not? Because, who can finish the sentence? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I'm visiting you. It's today. I am the son of Abraham. I am the son of David. And I have arrived on time, on schedule, exactly as your Bible says. And you don't even know it. And you don't even care. And you don't want to listen. And all you want to do is crucify me. Remember the parable he told about the vineyard owner? He sent the prophets, and finally he sent the son. And they said, this is the heir, come let us kill him. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What does it say next? What shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. And that's what happened. The day the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as it were up in heaven, God stopped the clock. That's it. But there's 1 week left. No, stop the clock. Stop the clock. Why stop the clock? Because they don't want the Messiah, the Prince. We're going to stop the clock. I am going to terminate my dealings with the Jewish nation for now. There's going to be a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. A gap? Well, there could have been gaps in these weeks back here, but the 69 here all go in a row. Is it really right that there's a gap? So you've got 69 weeks, 480 years, and they all go in a sequence, and all of a sudden you've got this gap, this random gap. How do you know that there's a gap? I know there's a gap because the Bible says there's a gap. Now come into verse 26. What time is it? It's 5 to 9. Don't you believe a word that clock says? It's 5 to 9. We've got 15 more minutes. That's good. I think we'll just be about all right. Verse 26. After 62 weeks. Now, don't get confused. When it says after 62, it's also including the 7 that are mentioned in verse 25. So what we're saying now at the beginning of verse 26 is after 69 weeks, two things are going to happen. So here's the 69th week. The Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And now Daniel is saying, I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen after it. You say, that must be in the 70th week. No, the 70th week's not until the next verse. What happens in verse 26 happens in the gap. It's after the 69th week, and the last week's not till verse 27. So what happens? Look at it now in verse 26. After 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. No prizes for guessing what that's all about. That's Calvary. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But not for himself, you say. Was it for me? Well, the marginal rendering says not for himself means, and he shall have nothing. What a tragedy. Messiah the Prince arrived on time, and they cut him off, and he had nothing. No crown, no kingdom, no dominion, no honor, nothing. Just a borrowed man's tomb. Well, there's another thing that happens after the 69 weeks. Now, the crucifixion of Christ happened on April the 3rd. It was very shortly after that. But here's something else that's going to happen. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, when is that? And who are these people? That's the people the Lord Jesus referred to. Coming to destroy the vineyard. This is the Romans in AD 70. Now that's quite a long time after he rode into Jerusalem. We're in the gap now for sure. In AD 70, the Romans came, the people came, the legions of Rome with their iron and their steel, they came to destroy Jerusalem. Just check it up on Wikipedia when you get home, the siege of Jerusalem. Read Josephus. The absolutely tragic story of the siege of Jerusalem. Says the Lord, the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And it was. I told you last night, the story goes that they ran out of trees to crucify the Jews. They that crucified Christ were themselves crucified by the thousand, only a few years later. Now, the prince that shall come, this is a bit complicated. I'll just mention it for those of you that want complicated things. This is actually referring to the future Roman Antichrist. The people of the prince are the ones that destroy the city and the sanctuary. Look at the last two sentences of verse 25. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. The end of what? This is the end of Jerusalem in AD 70. Like a flood. Can you see those Roman legionnaires coming? Like a flood. And they just wiped Jerusalem off the map. Burnt the city. There's a gold story, isn't there, about gold between the stones and all that. I don't know what the whole story is, but they just razed that thing to the ground. Even though they didn't normally destroy monuments, they destroyed the temple. It was just like a flood. What about that sentence there? Unto the end of the war. There's another translation of that that goes like this. To the end, there shall be war. To the end. War. Do you know the city of Jerusalem has been besieged 20 times and destroyed 17 times in the last 20 centuries? To the end, there shall be war. This is the city where Christ was crucified. Says the Lord at the last sentence of verse 26, desolations are determined. It has been decreed and it has been decided that Jerusalem will be forever, until they receive the Messiah, a place of desolation and a place of trouble. They're stabbing them in the streets of Jerusalem even to this day. Suicide bombers and all that goes with it. Right on the place where the temple should be, there is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. And they wail and they wail and they wail at the Wailing Wall. Desolations have been determined. Now, finally, we're going to come to verse 27. At last, we're getting to this thing called Daniel's 70th week. The last 7 years of the prophecy. The 483 years came and went. The clock stopped on the end of the 483rd year, when Christ rode into Jerusalem and was rejected. There's now been a long gap. The clock has not started again. Why not? Because we find out what's going to start it in verse 27. The 69th week ended on 30th of March, AD 33. When will the 70th week start? Read verse 27 with me. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How long is a week? 7 years. You say, I always wondered where you got this 7-year tribulation from. Yes, that's where it comes from. We didn't make it up after all. It's in the Bible. In this obscure verse, here it is. 1 week, 7 years. That's where we get a 7-year tribulation from. What's going to start it? There's a man who's going to sign a 7-year covenant. Who's the he? Look back to verse 26. The prince that shall come in the future. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about this thing here called the rapture. That's when the church goes home to heaven. It happens before this week starts. We're not going to be here when this happens. But either on the day or the next day or a week or two later or a month or two, we don't know when. But after the church is raptured to heaven, a ruler, this prince that shall come, who comes from what was the old Roman Empire, this Western ruler, he is going to sign a peace treaty for 7 years with many. Who are the many? That's many Jews. He's going to get the nation of Israel to sign a peace treaty. You say, boy, he's going to be a clever one. Hasn't Clinton tried that? Hasn't Bush tried it? Hasn't Carter tried it? Maybe Trump will have a go at it. Who knows? This man here, he is going to sign this peace treaty, guaranteeing the peace of Israel, getting all those Muslim nations to agree to it. He's going to sign a peace treaty. Who is this prince that shall come? He's referred to in chapter 7 as the little horn. He's referred to in Revelation chapter 13 as the first beast. He's referred to in 1 John as the Antichrist. He's referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the man of sin. You know his number. His number is 666. And when he ticks his name on that covenant to give a peace treaty to Israel shortly after the rapture, the clock starts again. Heaven starts the clock again. You say, how long is it going to tick for? It's going to tick for 7 years, 1 week. No gaps. It's just going to go solid for 1 week. You say, he must be a lovely man and a friend of Israel if he signs a treaty with them. Well, he must really love Israel and he must really be a man of peace. Don't you believe a word of it. He's a deceiver. He just flatters and talks all about peace and everything. But actually, he's not a man of peace. He's possessed by the devil himself. Energized by Satan. It's all a trick to bring all the Jews back and think, oh, it's all lovely. And they think he's wonderful. And they fall for it. And they take his mark. Didn't want Christ, but they'll receive this other man who comes in his own name. What else does he do? Halfway through this last week, look what he does, verse 27. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What does that mean? What that means is this. This Antichrist not only signs a peace treaty with Israel, which is just a miracle in itself, he allows them to rebuild their temple. How is he going to do that? Can you imagine what would happen? Mr. Trump was talking about moving the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and there was meltdown in the global community. What will happen when they build their temple? I don't know where they're going to put it. Apparently they're getting ready. Apparently they've got a lot of things all ready for it. They're going to rebuild that. You say, how do you know that? Well, we know it from other passages, but here, the Jewish people are going to get their sacrifice. They wouldn't be sacrificing anywhere except right there where that temple should be. He allows them to rebuild their temple. You say, why would he do that? Oh, Satan's got a big plan. This is Satan's final attempt to wipe out Israel, to derail God's purposes, and to get his ambition of worldwide Satan worship. Because what he does is this. In the midst of the week, he goes down to Jerusalem. Stop! Stop your sacrifices. Forget Jehovah. I'm God. I'm God. And he walks into the temple and he sits down in the temple and he says, I'm God. You worship me. He said, does it say that in the Bible? Yes, it does. It says it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, saying that he is God. And if you don't believe that and you don't worship him, he will kill you. In fact, look what it says here. The next sentence. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Let me give you a translation from the Septuagint for that sentence. And upon the temple there shall be the abomination of desolation. Now in Matthew and in Daniel, this thing is called the abomination of desolation. The word abomination in our Old Testament always, in this kind of context, refers to a detestable idol. Do you know what's going to happen? Let me read it to you from Revelation chapter 13. After he goes into the temple and says he's God, he's not going to sit in the temple forever. He's going to come out of the temple and carry on his business. But he's going to replace himself with an image. Revelation 13. They make an image to the beast. And they give life to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship. By the way, is there anybody here not saved? If you're left behind when the Lord comes, this is what you'll be in the middle of. The image of the beast, if it's not worshipped, they should be killed. And they will make everybody, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell unless he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What a day that will be. Doesn't look like there's much hope for these six blessings, is it? Israel's bowing down to the beast, many of them. Many of them being destroyed. God is dealing with them. God is sifting them. But some of them are not bowing. Some of them are not fooled. And they're being chased hither and yon. The dragon is after them. The beast is after them. And it looks like they're going to be completely and absolutely annihilated. Let's get to the last couple of sentences. Even until the consummation. What does that mean? It means that Antichrist will reign right up to the very end. Right up to the very end, he'll be there trying to control everything, trying to move all the players on the board, and there'll be battles going on and international movements, and he'll be trying to steer the whole thing, and the devil will be trying to annihilate Israel and work everything out so that he wins in the end. But God has his own purposes. What is the last sentence of the prophecy? That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In the margin, the word desolate is translated desolator. It is a reference to the Antichrist himself. That which has been determined shall be poured out upon this wicked man, the Antichrist. Do you know what's going to happen at the end of all this? The Lord himself is going to come from heaven. On a white horse he's going to come. And he will destroy his enemies in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And he will take the beast, and he'll take his sidekick, the false prophet, and they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And that will be the end of the desolator who tricked Israel, who was the zenith of Satan's attempt to control planet Earth and get rid of God. You say, have you not got one more P left for us? Yes, the power of the weeks. You say, I still don't understand how this has all got anything to do with me. Listen, when Christ comes back here, destroys the Antichrist, he will then bring these six purposes to pass. The transgression, when Israel killed Christ, they killed the Lord Jesus, it says in 1 Thessalonians. When they got rid of Christ, they committed the transgression. But when he comes back, as I said the other night, they'll realize they were wrong. They'll look on him whom they pierced. They'll mourn for him. They'll weep for him. They'll say, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but now we see he was wounded for our transgressions. They look on him whom they pierced. They are cleansed and they are saved. The deliverer comes out of Zion. All Israel shall be saved. The day of atonement will find its fulfillment. The new covenant will be fulfilled with Israel as their sins and iniquities are remembered no more. A reign of righteousness is brought in. Prophecy makes its climax. Now what about this anointing of the Most Holy at the end of verse 24? as Christ steps down on the Mount of Olives with his feet there in Zechariah 14. The whole topography of Jerusalem is changed, the land and everything. And a mountain raises up, and on the top of the mountain is a new temple. Not Solomon's temple that got destroyed. Not Herod's temple that got destroyed. Not the Antichrist temple that was desecrated. No, no. Ezekiel's temple. A new temple. And it will be the center of worship in the millennium. It'll be lifted up in the mount of the Lord. You can read about this in Isaiah and Micah and other places. And all the nations of the world shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the 70 weeks will be fulfilled. Daniel sits back in his armchair in Babylon and thinks, my, my, my. Thank you for telling me all about that. I never would have believed the half of it, and neither would we if it wasn't written here. When they were cast away in AD 70, when they were sent to the four corners of the earth, when they were banished and burnt and put in gas chambers, when anti-Semitism ran around after them everywhere they went, the Bible says this: if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, if when they were rejected, if when they were set aside, if when they were pushed out of their land, if when God stopped dealing with them as a nation, if that meant you got saved, if that meant English and Irish and Scottish and Welsh and Africans and West Indians and South Americans and the people from the island, if it meant, if them being put to the one side meant we get saved, what on earth will it be like when they're received back? Says Paul in Romans 11:15, it will be life from the dead. And when Israel is regathered and reunited and restored, the world will come alive as the knowledge of the Lord covers the world like the waters cover the sea. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and thrill us with these grand truths. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee this evening for this great prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. We thank thee for giving thy servant Daniel such a vision of glory right on through to the end times. And we thank thee for that day when the most holy of holies will be anointed and inaugurated in millennial glory. He will recover all. He will reign supreme. He will bear the glory and we shall share the glory. And we honor thee and extol thee for such a Savior and for such a plan of redemption. We commit our way to thee for safe journeys home in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.